All right, good. There we go. Want to just do a, we're going to be bouncing around here a little bit. If you want to take notes or whatever, you want to write down some references, there'll be a bunch of them here tonight. But I thought it was always good regularly that we go back to the topic of prayer on prayer meeting night and look at what the scripture has to teach us. Some things perhaps are familiar to you already, maybe, maybe not. Also, we tend to get in the same habits, even with praying, right? And praying is a good thing, and habitual prayer is a good thing, but it's also sometimes good to change it up a bit and say, well, what does the scripture actually say about prayer, and what does it teach? And so that's kind of my purpose here tonight as we look at this. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you that we have opportunity right here to open it up and to look at these verses that deal with such an important subject as prayer. And I would pray right now that, Lord, you would impress upon our hearts the same desire that the disciples had, which was to teach us to pray and help us to be disciplined to pray. And, Lord, that we would grow closer to you in the process and know your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it says here, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And a lot could be said on this. I got a lot of verses, so I won't stay too long. But we're introduced here to these disciples who've now been with Jesus for some time. And there's Jesus praying. And whatever he was doing was attractive to them because as followers of Christ, as disciples or disciplined followers of Christ, they too wanted to pray like Jesus. I think that right up at the front of this is my desire too. I want to pray like Jesus. Now, you know, exactly what that looks like in the context of its culture and all those things, that's not so much what I'm concerned about, as I want the prayers that I'm focused in a prayer life that is similar to Christ. Now, similar. I will never have the prayer life of Christ, right? The Bible says today, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always making intercession. And he, by his own habit, while he was here on earth, made sure he got away to pray. And he prayed sometimes publicly, sometimes privately. We know some of that in the scriptures. Some we don't know as well. But anyways, we have that. I often think, though, that we don't pray enough, do we? We don't ask enough about very specific things. There are times where in my own life God has answered very specific prayer items or needs that I have had, or sometimes in the life of another person, or even a prayer request that's a big one that you wonder, you know, can God even, does he care about something really big, right? Or would he be concerned with me praying or others praying? And I often think of that, and there's been times, and I've shared some of those as personal illustrations. I like this fellow here. Ron Lance is his name, and his name probably isn't something that's on your radar. It appeared in the news cycle back in the end of 2002. Now it's really hard. I know last week I have a hard time remembering what was on the news cycle. It probably had something to do with the Trump, the President Trump, and everything else. I don't know, but anyways, back up to 2002, and in particularly the last few months of that, actually it began in February of 2002. There was some sniper killings along in the greater D.C. metro area, you remember? They weren't actually connected as the same shooter until later on in the year. And towards the end of, October into November, there were a number of people that were shot and killed. And eventually, there was a witness of a vehicle or somebody that saw a vehicle, and they got a description and a plate, and the word went out about this, the owner of this blue Chevy Caprice. That's what they were looking for, with a certain license plate. Now, back up a little bit. Before that description went out and all that, there were 50 truckers that gathered together to pray, and they would do that regularly. They would gather together as they could. Some were from the D.C. metro area. Some were from outside of that. Ron Lance was one of those. He was actually a trucker from Kentucky, but his work took him to the East Coast quite regularly, and he would be, you know, almost every week at this in these locations and stuff. And he was at that prayer meeting with the 50 other truckers that were there, and they prayed specifically that somehow this DC sniper would be caught, and that the end of the carnage that was being caused and the death, there were like 17 people, if I remember correct, that were killed altogether linked in that. The guy, John Allen Muhammad, who was the main perpetrator to that, he was executed by lethal injection back in 2009. So he's met his justice by now. But back that up, how did he get caught? Nobody could catch him and all that. Well, this guy, Ron Lance, as a trucker, he had that on his heart to continue to pray about catching this guy. And he had a feeling that somehow he'd be involved in that. And he was praying about that one night. He was on I-70 in Maryland, and he was getting ready to pull off about 1 a.m. At a rest stop. And just before that, on the radio, they were talking about this DC sniper that everybody was looking for still. And he again prayed, said, "Lord, I'd like to find this guy." He pulled into the rest stop area, and there was a blue Chevy Caprice. And he was scared to actually go and go near it, you know. It matched the description perfectly, and there it was. And he had another truck driver who was leaving the rest stop. As he went by, he said, "Get me the license plate." And he got him the license plate, and he looked at his notes there on the all points bulletin that had been out on the radio, and that was the vehicle. So he got on the phone, he called 911, and he pulled his truck up and he put it right in the exit for the off ramp of that that place. And I thought of that, I said, that guy, he was an active prayer warrior, And he said it was the longest 15 minutes in his life as he waited. And why people didn't understand why this truck was blocking, the way out of the rest stop. And finally, of course, the police arrived, and they took these two into custody. One was a 17-year-old who was with him and was an accomplice. And then that John, I believe it was Ali Muhammad, who was taken as well. And I say that because, and there was a very large reward that was out on that, for them. I don't know how many. If it was hundreds of thousands of dollars, but it was way up there. And that was split between the guy who gave the tip on the vehicle as well as Ron Lance. And when CBS News interviewed him that week or whatever, they asked him, what would he do with the money? And he said, "I'm going to give it to the victims," And I thought that was big of the guy. But anyways, back to praying. Have you ever wondered about that? About something you might see in the news or something you might hear about. Have you stopped to pray about the big things and the little things? I mean, it's really important to do that, right? Sometimes God is, he puts it right on your heart to continue to do that. And I thought Ron Lance was a good example of that. Johnny, I saw.
First comes to mind, watch and pray.
Mm-hmm. I know.
He didn't just pray.
He watched and prayed, exactly. And you might, skeptics out there say, "Oh, it's just coincidence." Well, I think if you were able to get people in the room, especially praying people, who've had answered prayers, and you were to say, these are the answered specific prayers that God has met, you'd have to say, wow, we serve a big God. And I think it's not something you can argue about either when things like that happen. John 16:24 says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And I think that's said in elsewhere as well, but we sometimes just don't ask. We don't ask. And a prayerless life is a life that really is not about asking, not least asking the Lord. And we need to do that. And if we're going to learn to pray like Jesus, as the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," I think we need to, first of all, start asking, right? That's what Jesus did. He interceded on other people's behalf. He did that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 says, "And he said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, where I couple that with the previous verse is this. As a child, and if you have children or grandchildren, and you were once a child probably, right? I hope. They just ask. They don't care. I mean, sometimes they ask repeatedly, right, Lydia? Oh, okay. Yeah, we won't say that. Anyways, but sometimes they ask repeatedly, and they do that. And kids, they're bold to do that. I remember when I was just, I put it this way, I really did grow up in the woods for my first few years anyways. My dad was a game warden out at Ripogenus Dam, St. Pomfield before that. So, I mean, it was pretty remote, all right? We didn't see many people at all. And when I was probably about 4 years old, I went to Millinocket, from Ripogenus Dam into Millinocket, and I saw a guy with dark skin, a black guy. And, I mean, that was just amazing to me. I'd never seen a black guy that I remember. We didn't have TV either, okay? And didn't have National Geographic, didn't have anything. You know, I just, hey, that was it. And I'm staring at this black guy. And as a little kid, and you know, I remember this, I mean, because it's the first time I ever seen it. I saw a guy with dark skin. And I went right up to him, and I said, "What? Why is your skin so dark? Or why is your skin so, you know, that color?" And my mother was there going, "Oh, no," you know, just like that. And I can just remember, I don't remember anything else about the guy other than he was so gracious. And he just, he put his hand out and he said, "Look," you know, he's, I don't know, who knows what he is. He probably has a story about some little white kid that was out there that never had seen a black guy in Maine, you know, I've all played in the United States. But that I can remember that very clearly. And as a kid, sometimes you don't have those inhibitions. You just go, "Oh, I'm going to go ask." And you'll ask anybody, anything. I think as Christians, we need to have that childlike mentality sometimes. Not to be pesky or rude with God. That's not the whole point. But to say, "God, is this, I mean, I'm just going to ask you. I'm just going to go up, Lord, why is this going on? What is this? Can I meet this, you know, can you meet this need, Lord?" And be concerned about even the little things. Like a child, right? Like a child. Very important. Psalm 5:2, and I have this here for some purpose. That was, by the way, purpose of prayer is to get to know God. And when we get to know God, guess what that does in us? It changes us, right? We become more like Him. And part of the aspect of being conformed into the image of His Son, and including our life of prayer and everything else, it's that aspect of knowing Him, right? And when we pray, really theologically, what goes on is we line up with God, right? As Jesus told His disciples, and in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, right? It's, you know, "Thy will, not my will, but Thy will." In other words, we are to line up with God's will. And He does that and brings us in that. That's that marvelous, it's not really a mystery other than it's not explainable easily other than to experience it and to say, wow, that I can be part of what God has intended. And that shouldn't, you know, bring us to a place where we're all of a sudden pride-filled and look at me too often. It should go the other way. This verse right here says, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." I'm right in the wrong place here with this transmitter. And it's interesting, right here back in the Psalms, and this is repeated several places in the Scripture, is the direction of our prayer should be to God, okay? And it's interesting, it's not to anybody else, right? Not to a saint. Not to a tree, not to other gods, false gods, not to a Mary, but to God. And that's further, you know, shown in the New Testament as well, that we are to pray, and specifically we're to pray to the Father by the means of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, but He also, we pray in the Son's name, and Jesus Himself as well intercedes on our behalf. We have that perfect fullness of the Godhead involved in our prayers. Ephesians, well, I'll go to John. Sorry, I skipped over. John 14:14. I like this. Says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that sometimes is a verse that's a little misunderstood. Just as the verse that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," is misunderstood. Because people think that the name of Jesus, or, you know, however you're going to say it, in English we say Jesus, is like this magical formula, right? Like hocus pocus or something like that. You can stand and the door opens, right, because you say a certain word. People have that same misconception when it comes to salvation, that if we can just somehow verbalize the word Jesus and get somebody to say that into prayer, or get them to somehow call upon his name, then they'll be saved, because that's what the Bible says, right? And, of course, you have to go and look at the context of that as well. And when Paul talks about that in Romans, talking about, you know, calling upon the name of the Lord, they have to know who he is, all right? Who are they calling on? Part of that who is the understanding of who Jesus is. There's lots of people out there that will claim to be followers of Jesus, that some of them will knock on your door, right? And they're from cults. And they don't know Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with his name, but they're using it in a wrong way. And the same thing goes with prayer sometimes. And what Jesus is talking about here to his disciples, as he's saying that when we ask, we're asking in accordance to his will, in his name. And he will grant that. He will grant those things in accordance with his will, not in accordance with my will. And so that verse in and of itself, if you just took that verse out of context, you might run off and say that. Like, oh, anything I say in Jesus' name is going to be answered. Well, sometimes the answer is no, isn't it? And people don't like that one. But sometimes that's the way it is. Let's go to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, right? Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And this also is an aspect of prayer that is misunderstood. Some people think, well, to pray in the Spirit means that maybe we need to speak a different language, a tongue, or an unknown language. I had a dialogue, it's been a number of years now, with another pastor, and he really believed that in your secret prayer life, that you should speak in tongues, and that you should, you know, talk to God in them. And I asked him, I said, well, why is that necessary? Is God going to hear you differently if you don't, you know, you try to speak in another language or something? And this was not a known language. He said, it's a heavenly language. I said, okay, you know, don't know what the purpose of that is on its face, but I do know this. The Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession for us in groanings that cannot be what? Uttered. In other words, there's times where we can't even say anything. God still hears our prayer. So it's not so much how in the words that come out as much as it is in our hearts as we pray to God. And the words are important, and I think the process is important. But praying in the Holy Spirit is simply identifying and saying, first of all, you need to have the Spirit of God. I think that's important. And in this age, as we, if you're in Christ, you also have, you're sealed onto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And he's given to us. And he's given to us, as Jesus said, as the other, another comforter, another of the same kind. He's there with us. He ministers with us. That's why the New Testament says, do not grieve the Spirit, right? Quench the Spirit. Because it's possible that through sin in our own life, we grieve him because he's with us, right? You can only grieve a person, by the way. He's not just an active force that some people believe that that's what God's Spirit is like, or the Holy Spirit, and that he's kind of like, something on Star Wars, right? The Force. May the Force be with you. May the Holy Spirit be with you. And that is not, that's not theologically correct. He's God, the Holy Spirit. He's a member of the Trinity, the triune God. And he, interestingly enough, does not, in Scripture and nowhere, does the Spirit of God draw attention to himself. And it's interesting how a lot of people will promote praying in the Spirit, and they often try to promote the Holy Spirit more. I don't see that pattern in Scripture. And that's not because he's less important. He's God. He's co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son. But the Spirit of God is his primary ministry is to point people to Christ and to the Father through prayer and through salvation and through many other aspects of that, but he does not draw particularly attention to himself alone. Now, there are instances where the Spirit of God definitely was working, and I think of Acts chapter 2, there's a mighty miracle that goes on there, but what do people place their faith in, or who they're placing their faith in is Christ. The gospel was presented, and often I have to, sometimes a little red flag goes up when someone is always talking about the Holy Spirit, not talking about Jesus in a balanced way. And there's nothing wrong. And by the way, I'm not, there are Christians out there. Thankfully, again, God makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. We don't always get the language right. We don't always get the terminology right. We don't even always have the right ideas of theology. And he still is able to make sure that our prayers are heard, if you're one of his. But you need to partly to pray in the Holy Spirit, you need to have the Holy Spirit. That's point number one. You need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And those are all characteristics, or not just characteristics, what am I looking for? Aspects of the Christian walk that are part of more of the inward man, but they show up in the outward man in those things. All right. what did I write down here? Talking about praying in the Spirit. We'll come back to that a little bit, but there's also pictures of prayer and how prayer is portrayed in Scripture. And it's interesting because we have a lot of cultural things that we do. Not bad, all of them. You know, some of them are. But we have a lot of cultural things that are associated with prayer. And the Scripture really, you know, presents things kind of differently. And sometimes people prayed kneeling down, bowing down, falling down, standing up. And there are verses that deal with that. Of course, the importance was the direction of the prayer was to heaven, right? Towards the Lord, directed to him. And if you think of that culturally in our society, generally speaking, we would close our eyes, maybe hold your hands together, maybe kneel, or at least bow your head. And that's often how we're invited. And that's much, most of it is cultural. There are reasons why I like to close my eyes. But then sometimes as I'm praying and I close my eyes, things come to my mind that shouldn't be there, and I have to open my eyes to get my mind off it, all right? And do you think God hears me? Yeah, I believe so. He's not looking up and, you know, looking, oh, he opened his eyes, right? We do that, though, sometimes. I'm not lessening the importance of discipline and prayer, and that's all part of it. Or all right, guys, take your hats off, all right? Is that biblical? You know, you ever wonder that? It's cultural, is what that is. It's respectful, too. And I'm not condoning not doing that. I'm just saying, I'm saying that that's more cultural. It's not a biblical absolute, okay? God will hear you with your hat on. And the Jews, most of them covered their heads when they prayed. So that's part of, again, Jewish culture as well. And probably, if you want to know closer to the way biblical prayers were done, the Jewish man always covered his head as a sign of humility before the Lord, his maker, and still does that to this day. But God does, he'll hear through clothing and everything else, just so you know. Here it says in Ephesians 3:14, Paul writes, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul bowed on his knees at times. Now, did he always? No. There were times probably he couldn't. And thinking perhaps when he was in a Philippian jail, or other times when he prayed, or when he's standing before a crowd of angry people in Ephesus and saying those quick, we call them little, you know, arrow prayers that go up quick. Lord, save me. The cannibals are cooking, they're starting to roast the pot, you know, that kind of thing. And they're getting ready to eat me. Lord, save me. You know, that kind of prayer. You're not going to go on and pray a long, eloquent prayer in that time. Here is another one in Psalm 5, verse 3. It says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." I was always taught, look down, bow your head, close your eyes. But here, the psalmist writes, I'll look up. So it's okay. You can look up too. And direct your prayers towards heaven in that way. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Now, the soul here is mentioning, you know, the inward part of us that is, it could be interchangeable with the spirit. I do believe there's distinctly different, the soul and the spirit in Scripture, but sometimes the words are interchanged. And here, it's talking about that part of us, our inward non-material part that is us, that is directing us spiritually towards heaven. And the spirit exercises itself when you're a believer, hopefully to the right direction, to God. And that's what he's saying here. I lift up my soul, my very inward being, the real me. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands, or our hands to God in heaven. So here, a different posture, right? Lifting up our hearts, that's inward, and our hands, that's outward. And that's biblical too. There's sometimes culturally it isn't here, you know, maybe it is in some places, some churches, some not. But people praying with outstretched arms and hands up is scriptural, all right? And permissible, I should say. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And you have here the idea of pouring out our hearts. There's an imagery that's used there, that metaphor of, you know, a pitcher of water or something as it's poured out. God is concerned about what's inside. And I love that, because so much of other, if you want to look at true biblical faith, and then you look at all the other things that man has come up with, religions that are out there, prayer is hugely important, because it brings God personally, or we become personal with God, and He is interested personally with us. Nowhere else do you find that kind of relationship. You take Islam, for example. Most Muslims that are devout Muslims probably pray more than most Christians, all right? They're very devout people, and very sincere, many of them. But when you get down to the heart, it really doesn't matter a whole lot to most Muslims. And I say most. I'm not, you know, there are people that definitely, I think, want to please the idea of who they believe God is and all that. But generally, if you follow the patterns of prayer, and they're all spelled out in the teachings of Muhammad and those that came after him, and if you follow, and that's why they pray certain times in a certain direction, in a certain posture, and they begin their prayers the same way, and they say the same Arabic phrases every time, and that's all you really have to do, because it's patterning after Muhammad. It really isn't a relationship with Allah. Just so you know that. And that's that. I'm just using them as an example, because I think Christians have a tremendous, not something to lord over other people, but we have something that really is distinctly different. And you say, I go to prayer and I know the Creator, and I can commune with Him, and He communes with me. I mean, you won't find that in other places. You don't find that in Hinduism. Don't find that certainly in Buddhism, which is kind of atheistic. And you don't find it in Islam and other sometimes forms of Christianity. Rote ritual prayer. It just is a pattern, unfortunately, those kind of things. All right, I got to wrap this up, and we'll continue next week a little bit, but just looking at a couple more things. It says here, then this is Psalm 116, verse 4, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." And there he's calling out to the Lord and in begging, imploring, beseeching. I think God delights in our dependency on Him, because He's made big and we're made smaller. And it's not because God's, we think of it kind of like when people do that, there's something wrong with them. There should be. And when you say, I like it when other people look small and I look big, well, that's improper. For people, but not for God, because He's the best. He's the greatest. And of course, everything should be directed to Him. If Jack Caron tried to do that, he would be in the, he would be doing something, because it's wrongly placed. The it would be personal pride. And yet God is the one that we should be pointing to. So when we come to the Lord and we beg Him and we implore Him and we in sincerity and desire, we're really saying, Lord, You're the only answer. You're the only answer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. So again, here's an audible expression. I cry out with my voice. There have been times in my life where I have been able to do nothing else other than just cry out and say, Lord! And He hears and He answers. The psalmist was able to do the same thing, David, here in that psalm. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here, the writer to the book of to the Hebrew people, he brings in some of the, of course, as you go through this, the things in Judaism that were about to vanish away, some of them, and he talks about these rituals that people went through, and they were pictures of a greater. Back in the Old Testament, and in the rituals that were took place, like at the temple or in the tabernacle, everything said, "Stay out of the presence of God. Don't go near Him." Right? But all of a sudden, this letter shows up and says, but there's a way in to His presence. It's been done. It's completed. It's finished. And now you can boldly go before the throne of grace. And to the Jewish mind, who was still in the past, many of them, that was a hard thing to understand. Well, everything up to now said, stay out, or make sure you get someone else to go in, like the priest goes in, but not me. And now He says, let us draw near. You can draw near to Christ. You can draw near to God. And it's because, and I like that, with a heart in full assurance of faith. You say, well, how is it that you can go and be personal with God and talk to Him with God? And sometimes people will ask you that, right? Who are you to think that you can talk to God like He's a friend? Well, because I have full assurance of faith. Not based upon my action, but based on His finished work. And I don't go flippantly and talk to Him like He's my buddy, but I talk to Him as if He's my closest companion, because He should be, right? And here you have in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and verse 20. I'll see how far I got here to wrap that up. Where am I? Crying out to heaven. Now because of this king, Hezekiah, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. And again, there's that audible cry that goes out and directed it towards heaven. It says in verse 11 of Exodus 32, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And you have here, again, Moses, the picture of him pleading with God on behalf of others. All right, not just himself, but others. And some have kind of looked at that and said, Moses didn't even feel like he was, from his prayer, he didn't even identify with the people. They're your people, God, not mine. You know, and I don't necessarily think that's the exact rendering of the text, but Moses is pleading on someone else's behalf. When's the last time you did that, right? Important that we do that. Psalm 27:8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I, or I will seek. I like that. The psalmist, to hear David again saying, Lord, it's simple. You said, seek my face, I'm going to seek your face. Purpose in your heart to do that. And I'll end with that verse as several others. I want to look next week at some other things. Position of prayer, which we talked about somewhat. Where prayer takes place. And then some practical stuff of praying in itself. Some of the things that go on. And again, a lot of these, I feel sometimes inadequate about even talking about this, because I think there's some of you probably in this room that are better prayer warriors than I'll ever be. And others that are not here tonight as well. But yet, go back to the Scriptures. That's what I'm called to do. And look at it. And sometimes it helps change things up a bit. And say, hey, I need to work on this area. I need to work on that area. I need to get over that. And kind of come together on those things. And if very simply put, if He said seek His face, then seek it. All right? Seek the Lord. And hear His voice. And He wants to commune with us as we go to prayer tonight. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we ask You'd bless it to our hearts tonight, and like the disciples, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.